And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." These verses ought to be written in letters of gold. They've probably led to the salvation of untold numbers of souls. We see in them the beauty of God saving sinners in the simplest way: repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that two criminals were crucified together with our Lord, one on his right and the other on his left. Both of those criminals were equally close to Jesus. Isn't that something? Both saw them, and they heard all that happened during the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross. Both were dying men. They both suffered physical pain. Both were wicked sinners, and they needed forgiveness. Yet one of those criminals died in his sins, the same way that he lived, hardened, impenitent, and unbelieving. And the other criminal repented, no longer a criminal. He believed. He cried to Jesus for mercy, and he was saved. Something like this should teach all of us humility. We can't explain it. How is it that under the same circumstances, one man is converted and the other remains dead in his sins? Why is it that the very same sermon is heard each week by one person with complete indifference, and yet another person sitting in the same pews goes home wanting to live as a Christian, to trust Jesus even more? Why is it that the gospel is hidden from one but revealed to another? All these are questions that we can't answer, and we dare not look into them, for God has not revealed them to us. He has only revealed himself crucified for you. But our own duty is very clear. It is not mysterious. We're to make diligent use of all of God's means of grace, for God desires all to be saved. Not one person is predestined to hell. Yet that day, one thief was saved, so that no sinner could ever despair over his own sin. But only one in Scripture was saved in this way, that no sinner could presume to be so lucky as him. We see in these words the beauty of repentance. This is a point in the penitent thief's life which is fearfully overlooked. People always look to the fact that he was saved in the last hour of death, but look no further. What did he actually do? Well, he's a fine example of repentance and trust in the Lord. The first step seemed to be the preaching of the law in his own heart, He knew that he was a sinner. He was under just condemnation. And he probably came into contact with this by seeing his friend making fun of, mocking Jesus. "Do you not fear God," he said, "seeing that you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" And in this way, he fully acknowledged his own sin. He openly confessed that Jesus was innocent. He had faith in Jesus' power and his desire to save him. He turned to a crucified sufferer and called him Lord. He declared his belief that this new Lord had a new kingdom that was not of this world. Confession and faith in Jesus Christ always brings humility. The man begged to be remembered, simply remembered by our Lord. And the thief never mentions anything that he previously had done, for nothing could make him great. He was crucified on a cross, justly. The penitent thief, his time was short, but it was time well spent. We see in this text the amazing power and the amazing willingness of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Paul writes that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If we were to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we would never find more striking proof of Jesus Christ's power and his mercy than here in the salvation of the repentant thief. The time when the thief was saved was the hour of Jesus' greatest weakness. Jesus himself was hanging in agony on the cross, yet even then Jesus heard and granted the most wicked sinner's prayer and opened to him the kingdom of heaven. This is true power. The man that Jesus saved was a sinner who was at the point of death he well deserved, with nothing good in his life to bring up, to show to Jesus, to appeal to. Nothing in this moment did he have for Jesus but a humble prayer. Yet even this man was saved. And this is mercy. If anyone here today is looking for proof that salvation is by grace and not by works, look no further. It's no clearer than right here. The thief was nailed hand and foot to the cross. He literally could do nothing to save himself like Jesus could. Yet even he, through Christ's infinite grace, was saved. And no one ever received assurance quite like this man of their own forgiveness. For this man was told by Jesus himself, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Finally, often this text is brought up by the people that we know, by the people that we love, by the people we see every day who don't like the way that we worship. You might have heard, "Well, the dying man on the cross, he was never baptized. Why do I need to be baptized? The dying man on the cross never went to church. Why do I need to go to church? The dying man on the cross never received the Lord's Supper. Why do I? He only repented and believed in Jesus Christ, and he was saved." That's true. That is true. And that's wonderful. It's also a life that is devoid of Christ's gifts and mercy until the very last second, which makes it a great way to die, but no way to live. We see in this text how close a dying Christian is to eternal rest and glory. Our Lord said to the criminal in reply, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The very moment a believer dies, your soul is in safekeeping. Jesus promises. You will be with Jesus, yet your full redemption is yet to come. You will be raised. You will be reunited with a perfect body that does not have pain, and it will be the last day when Christ's kingdom comes in its fullness. There's no waiting between death and glory. On that day, you'll breathe your last. You'll go to paradise. You are with Christ in glory. To die is a solemn thing, but if you die in the Lord, like the repentant thief did on the cross, your death is an eternal gain. You will be with him in paradise. Amen.